I have been teasing you for a few weeks now that, and I'm still going to do it one more Sunday, we're gonna talk about some kind of weird stuff, some mysterious stuff in the scriptures. So next Sunday, we're going to, Lord willing, we're going to talk about some mysteries that we find in the kind of the Exodus story, and you know, Joshua taking the people into the promised land. Can I get this one here back on, please? The middle button there. Yeah, thank you. I was just feeling a little in the dark. You don't want to hear a sermon from somebody who's in the dark. So we're going to talk about giants. And are they real? Why does the Bible talk about them? And if they're there, and if they're real, why do they matter? They might matter more than you think they matter. So we're going to talk about that next week, along with some other stuff. Yeah. Good stuff. All right, so I wanted to start us off too with a little bit of geography. Sometimes it's, you know, hearing these stories, it's like you're trying to picture what's going on, and it's just maybe a challenge to picture it in your minds. The stories that we read in here, they're history. They're not just fairy tales. They're not made up, you know, legends and myths, but they're history. And actually, we're gonna in a couple weeks down the road, when we talk about the actual conquering of the city of Jericho, we're gonna talk about how archaeology shows us some very specific ways in which archaeology confirms and affirms what the Bible says about what happened in this story. So interesting, but. So this is the kingdom of Egypt was the largest empire, the largest kingdom in the world at the time. And the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, they were living in the land of Goshen here in Egypt. They lived there for some time, just being blessed and just, you know, kind of growing as a family, but at some point the pharaohs were threatened by them and enslaved them and made them do some work for them. But then God comes along after they've lived in Egypt for 400 years, comes along, rescues them. That's a whole other story we don't have time for today. But the book of Exodus is all about this. They come out of Egypt down to Mount Sinai, here in the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula. God gives them the law, and the intention was that they were supposed to leave here and make their way up and move right into the promised land, right? That was God's intention. And they sent spies in. We've talked about this the last few weeks. They sent 12 spies in. 10 of them said, "We can't do this. There's giants in the land. It's scary. They're too big. They're too many. We can't do this." 2 spies said, "God has told us to do it. We need to do it. Let's go." They listened to the 10 spies. They rebelled. They didn't go in. And so God says, "You're going to spend the next 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, learning some things before we try this again," right? And so... the book of Joshua, where we are in this series, picks up and they have made their way up through Edom, through Moab, and we pick up on this map, up to this area here. So right here is Mount Nebo, where Moses looked over and saw the promised land, but he wasn't allowed to go in. And where we were last week is the Israelites were camping by this place called Shittim, which means acacia grove, right? So that's what we talked about last week. So they're camping there, and we pick that up today. And here across the river is Jericho, the first city that we talked about last week. God sent, Joshua sent two spies across to see to Jericho to see what things were like. They came back, said, yes, God's prepared the way for us. Let's go take the land, right? So that's where we are. And today we want to talk about, as we talk about crossing the Jordan River, it's the story we're looking at today, the Israelites crossing the Jordan River into the promised land, into God's promise. And so we're talking about a season of transition. So I want to talk for us today about healthy season change, right? How many of you have started season change at your house, right? How many are done season change? Not yet. We've got our deck furniture out, but not a lot more. So, but we in the natural, right? We go through season change. Sometimes little things like, you know, spring, but sometimes bigger things. Right? For some of us today, we may be in our spiritual journey, in our walk of faith, we may be in a big season of change, like a marriage, or a separation or divorce, the loss of a loved one. Maybe some of you have. Some of you have moved across town. Some of you have moved across the country. Right? Those are big season changes. Go from one season in our life to another. Starting a new job. But it might be something as simple as moving from a season of spiritually sowing in tears, right? Keep doing what God has told you to do, even though you don't see any results yet, right? The Bible talks about that as sowing in tears. And moving into a season of harvest, a season of blessing, a season of fruitfulness. Or going from a season of feeling blessed and overwhelmed with the sense of God's presence in our lives to a season of silence. When you're walking by faith, but not seemingly hearing God in a way you used to. Sometimes the most stretching times in our lives are not the different seasons that we find ourselves in, but the times of transition between the seasons. Sometimes the biggest transformative moments in our lives. One of my friends described it like this, like rooms in a house, right? I'm in this room, and I know that I need to be in that room over there. I can envision what it's going to be like to live in that room. It's a better room. I like that room. I want to be there. But I don't want to go through the hallway that gets me from this room to that room because that hallway is difficult and dark and messy and difficult. Right? There's stuff there. It's challenging. Can't somebody just beam me up and put me in that room? Right? Just take me from here to there. But we have to walk through those transition seasons. And oftentimes, there are things that God wants to teach us in those transition seasons that we will not learn any other way. And there are things that will prepare us to live successfully and fruitfully in that season that we are going to. Right? And whether how we handle the season of transition, the time of transition, will determine whether it is a positive transformational moment for us or whether we are stunted by it. Remember, 40 years ago, Israel was offered a transition season to move into the promised land, and they blew it. And they were stunted by their disobedience and their unwillingness to trust God into a transitional period. So God said, okay, you're going to go around the wilderness for a while, right? But this time, they actually listen to God and they actually get most things right. And so I think there are some things that we can learn from the transition season. So let's pay attention today to what the Spirit might have to say to us, right? About healthy season change in our lives. So, we're starting in Joshua chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, and we're gonna actually touch down in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. We're not gonna read all three chapters for sure, but we're going to touch down in three chapters today as we walk through this story. Joshua 3, verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim. So they had been in this area right here, like we said. They set out from here and they moved over and camped right beside the Jordan River. So they moved out and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers ordered the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the Levitical priests carrying it." So it's that box with the cherubim, the angels on top, that represented the presence of God. "When you see the priests carrying that, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it." So the first point today is follow the presence. The first thing we can learn about transition seasons, follow the presence, right? I find it interesting, these words just pop off the page at me when I read this. When he says to follow the ark, then you will know which way to go because you've never been this way before. Now, I don't think this is just about not getting lost, because they're standing on the banks of the Jordan. They can look across the Jordan River, and there's one of the biggest walled fortified cities they've ever seen, Jericho, on the other side of the river. It's not rocket science to get from here to there. They can see where they're going. But when God says, follow the ark, follow my presence, because you have not been, then you will know which way to go, because you have not been this way before. I don't think it's talking about geography, not getting lost in the natural. But I think it's talking about the landscape of the heart. How many of us are moving out of one season and into another, and you can just hear God speaking to you saying, you have not been this way before, right? We move into a new season and we have no idea what to expect sometimes. No idea how to navigate a season that we haven't been in before. If you've recently lost someone, not to bring up emotional things unnecessarily, but I know from my own life, I had not lost anyone close to me until my father passed away in 2009. And when that happened, it was like, I have no idea how to navigate grief. I don't know how to navigate this season because I've not been this way before. So I knew that in that season, I needed to lean into Jesus. I needed to trust him. I needed him to help me navigate this season because I'd never been this way before. Right? And the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. And what God was saying is to his people is you need to learn to follow my presence. Following Jesus actually means following Jesus, walking with him, walking behind him, trusting him as we go. It's not just checking off a box, so I prayed a sinner's prayer, now I'm good, I can just coast till I go to heaven. But there's actually a life journey we need to walk out that is following him, learning to trust him. Right? Scripture says, I think I might be borrowing this from a later point, but anyways, Scripture says that we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our paths acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. He'll direct our path. Right? It's about trusting him, walking with him, learning to follow him. Jesus said in John 10, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they know me. Right? The longer we follow Jesus, the more experience we gain at recognizing his voice. It's not an audible voice most of the time. It's never been for me. I've never heard Jesus speak an audible word to me. But I've learned to recognize his voice in my life. Him speaking, guiding, leading, encouraging. So we sheep need to learn to hear the shepherd's voice. Sometimes we're really good at forgetting to follow his voice and straying off to find the next clump of grass and we get lost. There's a lot of lost Christians. I don't mean eternally lost. They're going to go to heaven, but they're lost. They're stumbling around because they haven't learned to hear the shepherd's voice and to follow him. Right? That says something about, stay 2,000 cubits behind. Don't go close. Seems kind of strange. What's that about, right? 2,000 cubits is about 900 meters. It's almost a kilometer. They were supposed to stay back. They're supposed to follow the presence, but not get too close, it says. For me, what it says to me, God is not your plaything. He is not your good luck charm. He's not your vending machine or your genie in a bottle. He does not serve you. That would mean you are God. And sir, ma'am, you are not. Just in case you were confused. But we've become so accustomed to being served in our consumer society that we often fall into the delusion that the universe exists to make me happy. We will do well to remember that we are dust and not the center of the universe. God is God, and though he loves us, we must remember that he's our creator and our king, and we serve him. Point number two, consecrate yourselves. Verse 5, it says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate, that's a big $10,000 theological word. That really just means to be completely dedicated to Jesus. 100% his. Right? In transition seasons, they're amazing moments of reflection and self-assessment to consider, is my life aligned with God and his purpose for me? Or am I just trying to get done what I want done and asking God to bless it? Right? Is my life given to him? Am I his? Am I living my life for him? Am I doing what he's called me to do? Am I going where he's called me to go? I don't know about you, but I want the few years that I have left on planet Earth to count as much as possible for Jesus, my King. Right? To live for him, consecrated to him. And transition seasons are amazing moments to say, okay, God, am I going the right direction? Am I in line with you? Right? Third point, step in the water. Verse 8. Verse 7 and 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go stand in the river. So this river at this point, we're going to talk about this in a moment, but this river at this moment, in this season of the year, is absolutely uncrossable. It is, you try to cross it, you're probably not going to live, right? It's uncrossable. But God says he's going to take them across this river, the nation, this group of people, the Israelites, he's going to take them across the river into the promised land. And the first thing he tells them is, I want the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant to go and stand in the water. There was no miracle yet. The water before they stepped in looked no different than it had all week. It was still raging. It was still flowing like crazy. It was just as uncrossable. It was just as dangerous and impossible. There was no angel choir sound from heaven that, you know, they made them feel like, you know, a miracle's coming, right? There was no wind like there had been with the Red Sea when it had parted years before. No indication that anything unusual was going on. But they were told to go and step in the water and the miracle would come. Verse 15 says, now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. Right? But we often want the miracle to happen first, and then I know it's safe to step out. Right? God, you do something, and when I see you do something, then I'll know it's safe to step out. We want total assurance that God will do his part before we do ours. But I know from my own life, my own experience, our own family, that that's just not the way that it hardly ever works. That God calls us to take a step of faith, and then he comes through. Right? I remember I was youth pastoring years and years ago. Way back in the 1800s. I was youth pastoring in one town, And God had been speaking to me. I'd been there for about 5 years, and I knew that a season change was coming. We knew. We'd been praying into it for about a year. We knew that God was getting us ready to move to a new season. And I had knocked on some doors. You know, I'd sent some resumes to some churches and, you know, just had some conversations, and just nothing had happened. And then I just, Pam and I just really had the sense that God wanted us to just resign, to just step out of the boat. And I talked to some mentors and friends in ministry, and every one of them said, don't do it, right? Don't do it. Don't quit before you got something else to go to. You know, you'll end up in the wasteland of ex-pastors, and it's just, don't do it. But we had a confidence and a certainty in our hearts that God was calling us to step out of the boat. And so the end of January that year, 2001, I think it was, 2002, I resigned from the church where we were and settled in and said, God, I don't know how long this season of transition is going to be, but we trust you. And within a week, I got a phone call from a church that had turned me down 3 months ago. We want to meet with you. And by the 1st of April, so within 2 months of leaving one church, God opened a door and I was the lead pastor in another church. And that's just unheard of, that kind of fast transition. But we stepped out and we said, God, I don't know what you're doing, but we're trusting you. You've got to bring the miracle. And things just started falling in place and God opened the door, right? Now, everybody's story is different, but there are moments and times when God is inviting us to just step out. Step into the water. We don't see the miracle yet, but trust him, right? It isn't because God needs it. It isn't because God's holding out on us, because he's not one to hold out on his children. But it's actually transformative in our lives when we step out in faith and he moves in response. It actually rewires our brain for faith when our actions of faith produce miraculous results. There are things that God does for me every day, and you too, right? There are things that he does for us every day that we forget. We could fill books with the things we forget about the things God has done for us, right? But the moments when I have stepped out in faith and said, Father, you better catch me or I'm going to splat. You want to bet I remember those moments. That they have hardwired themselves into my soul as I've learned to trust God, right? God will make a way. Verse 15 to 17. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached, we read this verse, but reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that's the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Folks, if you walk hand in hand with Jesus and you come to an impossibility, you can be confident that if he got you there, he will get you through. Right? And if you got there, you got to an impossibility because of your mistakes, and you surrender in that moment to Jesus and say, Jesus, I give up. You have your way. It may get messy, but he's going to get you through. When we walk with him, he will get us through. This scripture told us that the Jordan River was at flood water. Now, that doesn't mean maybe a lot to us, but the Jordan River right now doesn't, if you were to, you know, look at a picture online of the Jordan River, it looks like some of the rivers we have around here. Doesn't seem, it's deep, but it doesn't seem like that crazy. But actually, 90% of the waters that flow in the Jordan Rift Valley are being siphoned off for irrigation by Israel and by the nation of Jordan. And so in this day, just on a regular day, the Jordan River was 10 times more water flowing through it than it is today. But at flood stage, it overflows the banks. It is a raging river, and it is impassable. Impossible too, but impassable. Right? But the scripture says that when they stepped into the water, that upstream at Adam, 32 kilometers north of where their crossing was, the water was dammed up. Now, I don't know how that happened. God could have just said, stop, right? I don't know. I believe God can do that. I don't know. It's also possible that it was a miracle of timing, that area, that spot right there at Adam, which today is called Demaya. The community is now called Demaya. But there is a history over the centuries of mudslides that actually block the river and cause it. So the last time that happened was in 1927, where a mudslide caused the river to stop, and it stopped for 20 hours, right? So did God use a natural phenomenon, but it was a miracle of timing? Or did God just go stop? I don't know how he did it, but the water stopped, right? The water stopped. The people crossed over on dry ground. Scripture says the whole time the priests, as they were instructed by God, stood in the middle of the riverbed with the Ark of the Covenant until every person had gotten through. And I wonder if maybe God wanted to show us that real leaders don't take a safe position, but they stand in the way of danger until every person under their care has made it safely through. Right? Jesus took the brunt of judgment for us. He stood in the way so that those who follow him would be safe. Right? Interesting that Jericho, while all of this is happening, the water stops, the people cross over, the people in Jericho standing on the walls, looking over, what's going on? Right? The whole time they're watching. And they see, they watch this amazing miracle of God. They know how impassable that river is at flood stage. They know the impossibility of what's happening this moment, that this nation has been camping on the other side of the Jordan, that we've been fearful of. They're coming to get us, right? They're coming across the river. They're watching this miracle. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the seacoast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." Folks, when you step out in faith and God does miraculous things in your life, as we've said the last couple weeks, you will intimidate the intimidator. The enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, who wants you crushed because he hates God and he hates those who follow him. He hates everyone. He hates everyone made in the image of God. He wants to destroy God's image in you. And his tricks, his biggest tricks, are intimidation and fear. But when we walk in faith and see God come through for us, the intimidator gets intimidated. Amen? We are not living, as we follow Christ, folks, we are not living in hope of victory. We are living from victory. And God is the way maker. God will make a way. He is the way maker. It's not just what he does, it's actually who he is. Look at this verse from Isaiah. This is what the Lord says. And then it describes who this Lord is, right? This is what the Lord says. "He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." The same God who made a way through the waters will make a way through the wilderness, through the desert. No matter what season you're in, God is the way maker who will get you through as you trust him. All right, let's keep moving. Stones of remembrance. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. We're going to read a few, couple chunks of verses here for a few moments. "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he'd appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, of the Israelites, 12, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the Lord, for the Lord to Israel forever.'" So the Israelites did that. Then verse 19. "On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones he had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Folks, we need to make it a habit to remember what God has done for us. It is so easy sometimes to forget when the next trial, the next impossibility, the next difficulty hits our lives. We forget what God did for us in the past. But we need to remember, because the same God who got us through that will get us through this, right? It said that he did the same thing to the Jordan that he did to the Red Sea. He's the same God, and he's with us, and he will get us through. But we have to remember what he has done for us. You know, we hit that wall, that situation, and we're like, what am I going to do? And our question should be, what is God going to do? Right? I know he's going to get me through. What's he going to do? We need to remember who we are. We need to remember whose we are. We need to remember what Jesus has done for us. We need to remember the victories of the past. We need to remember that we are not alone, and that we never have to face a trial without the presence and power of Jesus if we trust him. Remember. And tell our children. Tell our children. Tell everyone, right? Like, pass it on. The next generation needs to know that there is a God who loves them. We said last week that your story, your testimony, the story of God's goodness in your life is one of the most powerful tools for victory that you have, and one of the most powerful tools for influencing the lives of others that you have. Remember and tell. Taking care of business. Okay, now it gets weird. I'm not going to read all this, not because of the content, but just for the sake of time. Because it is moving on us. Chapter 5, verse 2. So, here it describes in verses 2 to 9, it describes that Joshua gets some flint knives, and all the men in Israel are circumcised. And all the guys say, ouch, right? All the men in Israel, no matter the age, they're all circumcised. And then it says that they spend a few days recovering before they try to do anything else, right? Why is that in there? And why are we talking about it this morning, right? And then the next thing that it says in verses 10 to 12, it says that they celebrated the Passover. So these are two things that they do. They get across the river, they camp at this place called Gilgal, and they circumcise all the males, and they celebrate the Passover. So really quickly, circumcision throughout the scriptures, I know it's weird and it's gross and it's whatever, but it's a sign. Paul talks in the New Testament about, it's not circumcision of the flesh that matters, but circumcision of the heart. Cutting away the stuff that holds us back, right? The junk in our heart that holds us back. And so there's something very symbolic going on here. I mean, circumcision was the sign of their covenant with God, And so this is about renewing their covenant with God, saying, God, we are 100% yours, and we're going to cut away from our hearts, from our lives, the stuff of the past. They were supposed to be doing this all along, and for 40 years they traveled around in the wilderness and weren't obedient in circumcising the males. But here they are saying, God, we're making a fresh commitment to you. In times of transition, folks, again, they're moments of reflection and moments to say, God, what do I need to get rid of? What do I need to cut out of my life that is holding me back from walking with you? And what do I need to add into my life? The celebration of the Passover. What do I need to add into my life that's going to help me keep you front and center in my mind and heart? What do I need to get rid of? And what do I need to add? And then the last thing today, I'm going to ask actually the worship team to come on up and get ready as we do this. But the last point this morning is that provision changes. So chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 says this. The day after the Passover, so they celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land. So this new land that they moved into, they ate fruit, vegetables, whatever, wild game, I don't know what it was. But they ate some of the produce of the land. Unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped. Remember, the manna was the supernatural bread from heaven, the stuff that God had been feeding them supernaturally for 40 years as they walked through the desert. But on that day, when they ate from the fruit of the land, the manna stopped. The day after they ate this food from the land, there was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. God's provision looks different in different seasons in our lives. You know, just like when our kids are small children, we provide everything they need. That's our job, right? Mom and dad buy all the Cheerios and all the Pop-Tarts. That's our job. As our kids become teenagers, we may encourage them to get a job. And if there's something they want that's not a need, then they save up the money and buy it themselves. Right? Like wheelies. Heelys. An iPad, right? They buy it themselves. And then they leave home and they get their own apartment. They start to work a full-time job or whatever. They buy their own Cheerios and their own Pop-Tarts. We're still there for them when they need us, but caring and providing for them looks different than when they lived in our house, right? We may give advice or help with a project or jump in an emergency, but a different season of life brings a different kind of provision. It's the same way with God in our lives. Every season looks different in how He speaks to us, how He leads us, how He provides for us. We sometimes may not even recognize the new blessing and provision because now it's different than what we were used to. But in every season, God is at work providing what we need. I invite you to stand with us this morning. Let me conclude with these words. Whatever season you are in, folks, God is wanting to train us to trust Him more. He's always at work, training us as His children to trust Him more. And in this season, what does following His presence look like for you? What does it look like to follow? follow his presence, to be led by Jesus in this season. What do you need to remember from past seasons that is going to help you walk into this season with faith in the God who will get you through? What has God done for you in the past that will strengthen you for the season ahead? And what in this transition season, if you're not in one now, you will be soon. What in this transition season needs to be cut out, got rid of, in order for you to walk more faithfully with God in the next season? And what needs to be added? Maybe there's some friendships or relationships that are bogging you down, that need to go. Maybe there's some new relationships that are going to help you, surrounding yourself with people of faith and courage. They're going to help you, right? What needs to go and what needs to be added? Because, folks, we are on a faith journey with a God who loves us and in every season wants the very best for our lives. So I want to pray with you. And maybe today, as we end the service and the team continues to lead us, maybe today is not a day for you to rush off, but maybe it's a day to lean in. If you need to go, I mean, that's awesome, but maybe it's a day to lean in. Say, God, I'm in a season where I need to lean into you. So, Father, I thank you for every person today in this room, every person watching online. That, God, you know the intimate details of our lives, and you're at work in us. You're at work doing your work of transformation in us. And I ask that you would, that we would grow and learn in hearing your voice, in being led by you, in trusting you. That, God, as some of us are shifting into a new season, or we've just stepped into a new season, God, I pray your wisdom, your strength, your grace, I pray that this would be a moment of reflection and opportunity, God, to make the most of this season. Learn how to walk with you. We ask it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Wow. God's been speaking in my heart. How about you today?
Jesus.
I've been doing this for a long time. Each step the Lord takes us, it's an adventure. We don't have to fear. We truly can step out in faith and be excited about what God has in store. And it's not over. I've got to say this. Caleb was 80 years old. He wasn't done. God had great things he wanted to do through his life. It's not over for you, my friend. God has another step for you. And as the pastor said today, if you need to wait at this time on the Lord to get that direction from him, I encourage you to do that today. Maybe there are things in your lives, I'm not going to repeat what he said, but maybe there's things in your life that need to be cut out. I would just encourage you as well, if you need to wait on the Lord today, wait. Wait. If you need prayer today, we would ask you to come. Members of the prayer team is here to pray with you, to encourage you, to even instruct. If you have to go, God bless you. But let's make this place a place of prayer this time. God bless you.